Been exploring, wandering around in the book of Hebrews. Probably we're nearing the end of that exploration. Hebrews is not a book about getting started in the Christian life. It's not a book about laying the foundation in the Christian life. Hebrews is not a book about learning the elementary things about Christ. Hebrews is not a book about learning the ABCs of the Christian faith. Rather, Hebrews is about running the race after getting started. Hebrews is about building on the foundation after the foundation is in place, after the foundation has been laid. Hebrews is about pressing on to maturity after having learned the elementary, after having learned the ABCs. I think for many here, I think the concerns of the book of Hebrews are a good fit for you. It's appropriate for you to be thinking about growing up. Appropriate for you to be thinking not just about leaving Egypt, but about entering Canaan. About entering the promised rest. You know, about possessing the inheritance that belongs to the children of God. It's appropriate for many of us to be thinking about, wondering, and been pursued of how is one supposed to finish after getting started. The first 12 chapters of the Epistle of Hebrews cover the main ground for that agenda of running the race and pressing on to maturity. Those first 12 chapters give the revelation of Jesus Christ that can bring us to maturity. Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that which he has done in offering himself, and am now being exalted at the Father's right hand, abiding perpetually as a high priest. So the first 12 chapters give that revelation of what God has said in his Son that can bring us as a people to maturity. There's instructions, there's exhortations scattered throughout the letter about how we should heed that revelation if we want to then be people who walk by faith in order to gain approval before God, just like the saints of old did. But there's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. I want to suggest that a good way to read the last chapter, chapter 13, is that the last chapter gives us some help about lifestyle matters. About the lifestyle matters for people who are on such a pilgrimage, for people who are running the race, for people who are pressing on to maturity, for people who are not laying again the foundation, but, you know, finish. That Hebrews 13 gives us some advice, gives us some help about what kind of should happen in lifestyle matters and just routine happenings. So if you're running the race, running the race with endurance, if you're pressing on to maturity, if you're striving to enter the promised rest, chapter 13 gives advice about what your lifestyle should be like, what routines you should have. If I try to generate an analogy, if Hebrews was about being a teenager, the first 12 chapters were about being a teenager, chapter 13 then might include some references to applying to college, career planning, courtship happenings, laying a financial foundation in your life, formation of good habits. Just some things, if you're a teenager, these should be things that occupy you and your lifestyle as a teenager. Me and Brenda, we're in our 50s. Our chapter 13 includes reference to retirement planning, having adult children, nest eggs, managing medical costs, things like that. That's what our chapter 13 is about. Our lifestyle has to cover those routines. If Hebrews was about running a marathon, the last chapter would encourage us to keep up the training regimen, avoid junk foods, get plenty of rest. Take care of your feet, the lifestyle and the happenings, the routines of somebody who wants to run a marathon. So Hebrews 13 is, you know, it's like that TV show that purported to show the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Only Hebrews is about the lifestyle of those running the race that God has set before them with endurance. Hebrews is about the lifestyle of those striving to enter rest. So if we want to do Hebrews, I think Hebrews 13 reflects just the routines and the happenings of a life of people who are doing Hebrews. So I've generated a little list of lifestyle routines from Hebrews 13. There's nothing exotic about the list, nothing mysterious. You won't see anything really rare or unusual in the list. But in some ways, that's the point. These things aren't supposed to be rare and unusual. They're supposed to be things that are very ordinary and common. If you're good at taking care of your car, you do some ordinary and common things. You know, you wash and wax it regularly. You change oil. You know, you check your tire pressure. There's a whole bunch of things, if you're good at taking care of your car, that you just do regular and common. If you're good at housekeeping, do a lot of ordinary and common things. You vacuum and dust. You throw out the trash. You repair broke things, etc. There's a bunch of things that are just ordinary and common that you have to do if you're going to be good at housekeeping. So if you're running the race that the Lord has set before you, if you're pressing on to maturity, there's a bunch of regular, routine, common happenings that ought to be part of your life as one who's pressing on to enter the promised rest. So if you're pressing on to maturity, here's some regular, here's some routine, here's some common and ordinary things that I think ought to be part of your lifestyle. Here's the list. It's just taken from the first 19 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 is the great doxology and blessing, the benediction. May the God of peace, who raised up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. So these are the first 19 verses. It's drawn from those. I found seven things, and I just want to work through them, just calling attention to the presence of these things in the text, and I want to make just a few comments about each one, just to linger long enough on them to get us to think about them. You probably can think of things that I don't say about these things. But the first one I put up there is just be good all through. The beauty of Christ in you should not just be skin deep, should go all the way through you. So be good all through and all around in all dimensions of life. Get some help from leaders. Don't be carried away by the varied and strange. Be okay going outside the camp. Continually offer up sacrifices to God. Don't neglect the doing and the sharing. Pray for the us. So on that sheet of paper where there's the first 19 verses, I put little numbers next to them corresponding to these things. So I just want to work through the list. Again, these are things that should be like maybe routine, common in your lifestyle if you want to do Hebrews. We talked about the first things last week, so I'll kind of be brief on that first one. But just those first things, those first few verses are a reminder that you are not doing Hebrews if you have things in your life that, if they were known, nearly everybody would say about them, those things are not good. When scandals break in the church, and they get put on in the newspapers or on the internet or stuff like that, nobody has to explain what went wrong or why the thing is bad. No, nobody has to say, well, you know, religious people, well, they're supposed to be pressing on to maturity, you know, and this person has a scandal because he wasn't doing that. And when the scandal breaks, the thing that gets printed in the paper, everybody knows that's wrong. Sleeping with somebody else's wife, or he's stealing money from the church, or he's managing in a harsh, in a controlling, in a manipulative way. Nobody has to explain to anybody that those things are wrong. So those opening verses are reminders that none of us are doing Hebrews. If there were things that, if they were known in your life, everybody would say, that's not good. That's not a good thing. We should have in our life, in our lifestyles, they should be characterized and marked by things that everybody affirms as good. Nearly every ethical system that there's ever been would affirm That's how good people are. That's a good way to be. You should be loving and kind. You should be honest. You should be pure. You should be chaste. You should be content. You know, so we're not doing Hebrews if we're not, in fact, good folks. You're not doing Hebrews if you got dark and ugly stuff stuffed in your closet, even if nobody knows about it except God. So this first thing is a reminder, we should be good guys. Now, in every dimension of life, when you're alone, when you're in private, when you're in a group. It's not Hebrews if you're sharing the gospel on Monday but being financially dishonest on Tuesday. It's not Hebrews if you're teaching Sunday school but acting sexually immoral. That's not Hebrews, whatever else it is. The text reminds us that there are things that should both be present in us as good people and things that should be absent. Things that should be included, things that should be excluded. There are positive things that ought to be present, negative things that ought to be absent. Present, there should be some love. Love for others. There should be an honoring of marriage. There should be room for others. Hospitality to the stranger. Visiting the person in prison. Care for the disadvantaged. Absent, there shouldn't be any love of money. There shouldn't be a self-centeredness. There shouldn't be immorality. So for none of us, are we running the race? Are we pressing on to maturity if godliness is merely a facade? So if there's any place in any of our lives where the godliness is a facade, the first part here is you got to be good all through and in every area. So we talked about that last week. So the second thing, I called it get some help from leaders. Running the race is not something any of us do on our own. So this one is about who's helping you on the run. Who's helping you in the running of your race? Three times in Hebrews 13, there is mention of leaders. It's actually a very rare word. This is one of the only places in the scripture where the word leader is actually used. We actually tend to associate that word leader very heavily with who's in charge. But that idea of being in charge is not very prominent in this word. It's much more that the leader is the teacher, the guide, the one who's going first, who's just teaching and guiding about the path. So this is a thing about who's helping you understand the path, the race, and who cares about you running the race. In verse 7, we're urged to remember those who spoke the word of God to us. Those instruments that God used to speak his word, to give us an understanding of Jesus Christ and of his ways, who Jesus Christ is, what God has said in his Son. In verse 17, we're urged to obey and submit to these guides, to these folks leading the way. In verse 24, which isn't on your page, we're just told right at the end to greet the leaders. So three times in chapter 13, there's reference to these folks. No one does Hebrews all by himself or all by herself. We all need some to teach us, to help us understand and know about the race, about the running of the race. We need some whom we can learn from. We want to follow those for whose where the fruit in their life is something you would be glad to have in your own life. Verse 17 talks of somebody who watches over you, who watches over your soul, who keeps watch. It's like those shepherds in Bethlehem, you know, they kept watch over their flock by night. If you find somebody, if you have somebody who loses sleep over you and Jesus, you're lucky. Good thing to have. Of course, that's something I find job description in that for myself in relationship to you. But if you have somebody who loses some sleep over you and Jesus, who loses sleep because you're supposed to be running the race with endurance, and we all need those kinds of people, somebody to help us with the race. So find some help. Find good help from those who can give instruction about it, speak the word of God to us, and also who can watch, encourage, correct, do whatever is necessary, just who keep watch, that you do well running the race. You're not going to run the race all by yourself. All of us need some good company. Some of those company needs to be ones from whom we can learn, whom we can follow. So that should be a regular part of all of our life. Third thing, don't be carried away by the varied and strange. I think this one's really important. As somebody who, I often get asked Bible questions. I get asked a lot of neat Bible questions. I also get asked a lot of varied and strange Bible questions. Because the race is long, because the race can be difficult, all of us, we can get distracted. We can look for shortcuts. We can kind of, I want the novel. I want, you know, what's the secret password? And we can get attracted to the various and strange. Think of how susceptible we are to, this offer is only available for the first 10 callers. You know, you want to be in that select group, right? Call in the next 10 minutes. And I hear that advertisement 22 times a day. I always want to wait 11 minutes and call and see if I get rejected. You know, you get that letter in the mail, your house has been specially chosen for aluminum sidings. You know, how lucky can you be? You want something that's completely redesigned, right? Even if it looks like exactly the thing that's replacing, it's completely redesigned. We want the new and improved thing. You know, would you do the diet that worked for your grandmother? Or would you do the diet that's a brand new scientific breakthrough? We would all do the, think of the diet and exercise plans out of them. They've all hit the market in the last 2 years. Because we want the new thing. Somehow that's going to be better. That makes us kind of susceptible to the varied and the strange. A very effective way to hinder the running of the race is to become occupied with the varied and the strange. Do you think angelic princes are higher or lower than archangels? What's the angelic O chart look like? And do the angels, do they get assigned quadrants or are they in sectors? Like the angel in sector B, or is it in quadrant gamma? The gamma quadrant. How does that stuff with angels work? I could ask this kind of stuff. Do you think the Lord comes with the clouds because he wants to be upwind from the nuclear fallout? So he's upwind of it. You know, is that why he comes with the clouds? Is that what that means? The varied and the strange. Often it's harmless. But that, of course, is the point. It doesn't do anybody any benefit whatsoever. It's very much like that concern, very prominent in the pastoral epistles, that in the end times there's lots of fruitless discussion. There's empty chatter. There's foolish speculation. It's the kind of stuff you do on the baseball field. Hey, better, 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 better. We can do that same kind of thing in spiritual things. Hey, better, 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 better. Good eye, good eye. It's just empty. It's varied and strange. It's kind of intriguing because you wonder about it. It just distracts you. It doesn't feel dark or black or wicked. And I don't think it is. Carried away is exactly the right language. It doesn't end you up in a dark, wicked place. It just gets you out of left field. So you just run in circles. You might have solved the issue of whether archangels are higher than angelic princes. So what? Doesn't furnish the slightest benefit. So the varied and the strange can carry us away and just get you distracted from the things that really matter. It's very, very effective, I think. Fourth thing, be okay going outside the camp. It's very easy to want Jesus and the presence of Jesus in your life to be a means of making it in the world. That the world sets identifies the game. The world defines what the game is. The world sets the agenda. And then you want Jesus to provide the means to win the game, to win the championship, to fulfill the agenda. It's easy to want. I want Jesus to make me into a really cool person. Now, I think Jesus will make you into a really cool person. But the first thing that Jesus will probably do with all of us is clobber us up alongside the head in order to redefine what it is we mean when we say cool person. Because it's easy to get the definition of that from the world. I hope Jesus makes me that kind of person and all the world sees us cool. If I could put up a PowerPoint presentation about God's plan for you, I think we often imagine if we could watch that presentation of God's plan for me, it would be like watching that TV show where somebody gets the grand prize behind curtain number 3. And there's all kinds of squeals, you know, there's all kinds of yells, they high-five each other. The audience is jealous of what you've just won. That if we could see God's plan for you, wow, that's so cool. High five, wow, that's amazing. I wish that were me. I suspect, though, that if I put up a PowerPoint of God's plan for Jeremiah, that's God's plan for Jeremiah. Whoa, that's going to hurt. That one will leave a mark. I'm glad that's not me. If I could put up a presentation of what God's plan was for the Apostle Paul, for Jacob, for Joseph, for a host of saints in the scripture, by the way. I don't think it's not like watching the grand prize being revealed from behind door number 3 and everybody thinks it's marvelous. So it's important that we not just want Jesus to be the means for success in the world. I think there are many who falter when running the race takes them outside the camp. Because it's easy to want faithful running to make us win within the camp. We want running the race to be the way to find the earthly city. And we get scandalized when running the race means looking for a heavenly city and being an alien and stranger here. We can get scandalized when running the race means bearing reproach, you know, rather than winning the championship. So be willing. You have to be okay kind of if running the race takes you outside the camp to where Jesus is. Where Jesus was crucified outside the camp. So go out to him bearing his reproach. And again, I think many falter when they realize, well, if I do that, I'm going to be outside the camp. I wanted success within the camp. Fifth one, continual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. So here's two words that need to describe something that you do regularly. Worship God. What you offer to God is a central part of the race. And it's very possible that worshiping God becomes nearly lost amidst all the other things of life and of happenings. We can even learn to want worship to become something that just an emotional uplift for me. But the change that God has worked in you through Jesus Christ, it's with a view to the praise of his glory. That's the greatest and central purpose for the change that he's worked in you, that you would be to the praise of his glory. And here's a reminder, running the race has to always be about what it is that you offer to God himself. All of us expend time and effort nearly every day to get food. We work to make money, we go to the grocery store, we build kitchens, we buy pots and pans, we prepare food, make time for the meals. We spend a lot of time and effort every day to make sure we get food. This one's a reminder. Expend time, expend effort to worship God. Not just a convenient thing, it's a sacrifice. To continually offer up to God, just sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving of our lips. 6-1. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. Things can fall by the wayside, can't they? Things can get squeezed out. Things can just disappear from the radar screen. Things, it's possible for some things that they just get neglected. And then one morning you wake up and you realize, I've not done any sharing for 8 months. You know, I had this thing and then I had that other thing. And then there was that. And then there was those 2 times where I had opportunity and I just plain forgot. Suddenly a whole bunch of times go on and you haven't done any koinonia, done any sharing, and done any good. You know, it's easy for that to happen. And here's a reminder, running the race should have the routine of routinely doing good, routinely sharing. I think many things can be included under doing good and sharing. What things come to mind if I say to you, do some good and share? What things pop to your mind just with those words? Maybe it's activity. Maybe it's activities that you should do. Maybe it's sharing means some material things. I should write a check for that well project. Maybe that's what sharing means. Share some of your stuff or some of your money. You know, but maybe it means conversation. Or maybe you should talk to somebody. Or maybe spend some time together. Could be that you should go help your neighbor with a project. Could be that you should visit your grandmother in the nursing home. Do some good. Could be getting together with your best friend. You know, we're best friends, but we haven't seen each other for 2 years, something. Maybe you should get together with your best friend. Let's talk. Could be hospitality with a stranger, somebody you've never met. So I think lots of things could be under this umbrella, but don't neglect. Don't let it just get squeezed out or fall by the wayside, you know, or get forgotten. Do good and share. And big umbrella there. But lots of things, regular things that should be under that for us. And yes, it involves sacrifice. And it's always easy to quit sacrificing, both sacrifices to God and the sacrifices that you make on behalf of others. It can be easy to just quit doing that. I did that last year. So 2015. And now I got 2 weddings coming up and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't have time for all that sacrifice to go on to others. So you just neglect some things. I'll pick it up later. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. And then finally, the writer says, pray for us. You're not doing Hebrews if you don't pray. And yeah, I think I like these words, pray for us. Pray for the group that you're with. Who's the us? And just pray for that group, that community that the Lord has joined you with, for those brothers and sisters, for those people laboring in ministry and running the race himself, pray for us. And don't just pray for earthly needs and challenges. Obviously, we should pray for the daily bread and all that goes with that. But here, pray that the group that you're with does Hebrews, that they have good consciences. Consciences that have been cleansed from dead works and consciences that aren't violated and that they're doing the things that God has written in their heart, called them to do. Pray for us that we be a people who do the will of God, you know, who are serving the living God. Pray for us. We're not doing Hebrews if we don't do that. So Hebrews is a great and glorious book. It's about great and glorious things. It's the greatest speaking of the Almighty God in His only begotten Son. That Son who is the author and the perfecter of faith, who's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who's a priest perpetually, whoever lives to make intercession for us. The main point of the whole book is we have such a high priest. You have before God somebody appointed on your behalf concerning all your business that you have with God. You have Jesus Christ. what Jesus Christ undertakes on your behalf is a very great undertaking. It's a very great salvation. That very great salvation results in a very great pilgrimage, founded on a very great hope. So if you're part of that kind of story, how should you live? How should you run such a great race and pursue such a great hope? What lifestyle should you adopt? Should you just hum holy mantras in incense-filled rooms? Should you do that every day? Hebrews 13 helps us know some of the routines, some of the happenings of what our lifestyle should be. So be good all the way through. Get some help from those who care about you running the race, who care about you and Jesus, whom you can follow, who you can learn from. Don't be carried away by the varied and strange. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get out in left field pursuing something that's fruitless, won't benefit anybody, no matter what the outcome of it is. Be okay outside the camp. When running the race takes you outside the camp to a place of reproach, be okay with that. Continually offer up worship to God. Offer to God all that comes to you because of Him working in you. Let Him be the first target and the recipient of what comes back. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. And pray for us, for the group that you're part of, the community that you're part of. Pray for that community that they do Hebrew stuff. Do all of those things, of course, but maybe there's a couple of them that strike home for you. You know what? I should, number six. I should pick that back up. Should be part of my life. So I hope that stirs your thought, gives you a way to read the final chapter of this very great epistle. Again, nothing exotic there. They are things that are supposed to be routine, supposed to be common for people that are pressing on to maturity, who are pressing to enter the promised rest that God has reserved, promised, to those who hope in Him. So let things characterize and mark your own life, your own routines. Amen.